this morning, go to Matthew chapter 28. If you saw in the read ahead, we're going to be in the Great Commission this morning. And it's just a handful of verses there, but they are really and truly very, very important. And they pack a lot of truths in just those handful of verses. And we'll begin reading there in a moment. In Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin reading in verse 18. We'll just finish out that chapter today. But I want to also say this morning, by way of introduction, that 4 weeks ago, we began a series of messages sourced from the last few pages or last few chapters of this gospel record, beginning with our Savior in the garden and onto the cross that day where he was crucified. We talked about that. From there, we followed our Savior into the grave, and we read about how he conquered hell and death for all who believe. And last week, we got the pleasure of celebrating our Savior's glorious resurrection. Amen. Are we thankful that our Savior did, in fact, come out of that grave? So when we put all that into perspective and look at the entire chapter or the entire gospel record, from the very first chapter of this book, Matthew's goal has been to present Jesus as that promised Messiah, not just for the Jews, of course, but for the entire world. And as you and I have been marching through Matthew, believe it or not, over the last more than a year or so, it becomes clear, I hope, that where Matthew ends in these last few verses, the mission of the church begins. Where Matthew ends, the mission of the church begins. And with that said, let's read. Let's please stand, if you don't mind, in honor of God's word as we read this. Look there at verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And let's go to our Savior this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for allowing us to be in the ministry, to allowing us to gather this morning in your name to worship you. Lord, we're so very thankful for that and what you did for us on the cross, Lord. Help us to look into this passage here, these simple verses, Lord, but just carry such a burden, such an honor and a privilege to follow through with what you've given us to do with the mission of the church, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we ask that you again meet with us this morning in a very special way, Lord. Touch our hearts in a way that only you can do it, and our minds. Lord, be with the children across the way. Be with those in the nursery. Be with there's anyone downstairs in the fellowship hall, Lord. Just receive us all as one person this morning as we worship you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, in this short passage of Scripture, just a handful of verses there, not even a handful, but Jesus gives us some clear commands. He gives very clear commands to those who follow him, namely here in the text, in the immediate context, is to the apostles. Now, there were not suggestions. He didn't say, if you feel like it. He says, go. They're commands. And these verses have been really and truly memorized by many people throughout the centuries. Even our young people try to remember and have remembered or committed to memory the last few verses there, mostly 19 and 20. So many people have memorized them. I challenge you to memorize them. But they've been called the title of our sermon this morning, the Great Commission. Now, that title there is not necessarily in Scripture, not as clear as that, but that's what it is. It is the Great Commission. But if I can be so bold, let me back up from that. I want to say that as I went through this sermon may come across as a bit convicting, and if so, know that it was convicting to me when I was putting it together. So just have that there, and if you feel offended from any reason, just know that I'm offended first. So if I could be so bold this morning, as we call this the Great Commission, I think by far and large, and in many churches today, it might be called the Great Omission. The Great Omission. Because unfortunately, the word commission seems to have lost some of its vigor over the years. But the word used by our Savior here in verse number 20 truly means a command. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So it's a divine order, if you will. It's a thou shalt even. Now there are, and you might have heard of this before, but there are more than a handful of books and seminars. Bruce, you probably read some of these, teaching preachers and telling us that we should refrain from using phrases like you must to the congregation or thou shalt. And preachers need to stay away from ultimatums, so to speak. That we should be in the business of persuasion and or doing our best to woo the audience into following what the Bible teaches on a certain subject. Well, you've probably noticed if you've been here for a little bit of time that I pretty much ignore that. I don't like that at all. Not that I don't believe in the power of persuasive preaching or that the packaging and delivery of that truth is important. I do, and it is important. But much of what we do here this morning is spiritual. It's spiritual. And if that's the case, God is involved here in the preaching of His Word. In fact, as I often quote there from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul wrote that the preaching of the cross is power. It's power to those who believe. So I truly could butcher every sermon every morning, but if my heart's right and your heart is right, God is at work. God is at work. He's not impressed with my or your eloquence. He's not impressed with any of those things. But if we're surrendered, God's at work. And His Word will not return void. We see that from Isaiah 55:11. But, as we know, the way to the heart, the way to the spirit and the soul and so forth, is often through the mind. And the preacher is tasked with keeping the mind engaged long enough for that truth to reach the heart. This is why some of those books say that we should steer away from those trigger words or those thoughts that turn off or aggravate the mind. Nobody really likes being told what to do, especially with their lives. But if I or any preacher is to preach the whole counsel of God, I cannot get away from the imperatives in the Scripture, and neither can you. For example, how could I preach the Ten Commandments if that were the case? I guess I could say that, you know, if you're a believer, you really shouldn't kill people. You really shouldn't tell a lie, and maybe you really shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. Please comply with what God has commanded. But to me, that sounds a bit anemic, and it lacks power. It's different than thou shalt not. It's quite different. One of the things I think that made Jesus different among many things from the scribes and from those other teachers and preachers of His day and even every day is that He preached and taught with authority. The end of Matthew chapter 7 states that the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus teach from? What text did He teach from? The Old Testament. Was it different than what they taught from? No. He came and taught and He preached the same truth. And of course, we know that He preached more truth. He added to some things, or revealed more truth, rather. But He preached the same truth that they had, and He did it with boldness. He taught from the same passages. He taught from the same truth that they taught from. And the people were astonished at His doctrine. Same doctrine they already had. But they were astonished because He preached and taught with authority. In other words, He gave commandments. He gave some commandments. I would say even with loving boldness and clarity, He gave commandments. He told them how to live their lives even when nobody's looking. He told them what not to do, and He told them what to do. Jesus said here in Matthew 28:18, He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He told them what to do with authority. Now that Greek word there used for power is exousia or something like that in the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but it is defined according to the context in which it sits. It of course means power as you and I would understand it, but because of the command that follows, it is a reference to the authoritative power, the authoritative ability to give such a command. Jesus possessed all authority, and with that authority, He gave many commands. Some of them in the Old Testament, some of them reinforced from the Old Testament, some of them truly new ones as we read throughout the New Testament. But He gave this command as well. He says, go, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And in this passage, we see an outline, I believe, for the church. We see an outline for the church on how the way forward is beginning in the first century. I think personally we see a couple things, and the first three points we have this morning, the three truths, we see the reaching for the world, we see the preaching of the gospel, and we see the teaching or the making of disciples. So this morning we're going to look at, number one, the reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice, however, that Jesus, again, just to drive this point, even this truth deep into our hearts, he did not say that we should go. He did not say that we should teach all nations. He did not say, if you have time, go do that. If you have some extra money laying around, maybe give it to missions. He didn't say that. He said, go. He commands, go. Now, in a sense, and based on this passage, the work of the ministry is not based on a calling. We hear that a lot. Well, God's not calling me into the ministry, or God's not calling me to do that. But from this passage, in this sense, we see that the work of the ministry is not based on a calling, even though God calls to a specific work. I'm not taking anything from that. But the work of the ministry is based on a command to go and share the gospel. Go, Jesus says. Go across the street to your neighbor. Go share the gospel with your best friend. Sometimes this even means go into your living room or go into your child's room at home and tell him or her about Jesus. Go, Jesus says. Now, we all have different levels of participation in this so-called Great Commission. I understand that. And that's by God's design, mind you. I realize that we are not all church planters. We're not all missionaries. We're not all pastors. I understand that. We're not all Sunday school teachers. But we all most definitely have a part in reaching the world. We all have a part in reaching the world. And I purposely, I don't know if any other preacher that's done this, and I didn't really look out and see if I can get any affirmation from other men, but I purposely separated this point from the next imperative to preach the gospel, the going and the preaching. I took them apart. Some would say that he's just, the Greek tells us that as you go, Jesus says, preach the gospel. That seems a little less to me, a little less powerful. I think it's very clear here. Go ye therefore seems pretty imperative. But again, we all have a part of reaching the world. The goal and command is, of course, to reach the world with this truth of the gospel. But I think there is a place here for us to focus on the going, or shall we say, the reaching. Jesus again says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Jesus here delegates to the apostles the authority to go to all those nations. Now, it's certainly not the main thrust of our sermon here or even the text, but it's important, I think, to see that this command and authority was not only given to the 11 apostles, and then to become obsolete when they passed away. In part, the apostles do indeed represent every believer in the responsibility to follow the Great Commission, but I would argue and submit scripturally that because they are the foundation of the New Testament church, as Paul later highlights, that this command continues with the church. As the apostolic representation of all churches, they received a direct command to go into all the world. And as stated earlier, I'd like to focus on this going for a moment and the implied qualifications of those who are going. First, those who obey this command to go and preach the gospel, you got to be believers. You must already have received that gospel yourselves. There are many today, many missionaries around the world that are spreading their news that they don't have the truth of this gospel. That's not the Great Commission. We must be believers first. Speaking specifically of discipleship, Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, he says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. In other words, we must receive before we go. We must receive Jesus Christ before we can go tell the world about Jesus Christ. That even sounds logic. We must already be saved, and we must already be following Jesus Christ. Saved and following. I separated those as well. Saved truly speaks of our position in Christ. Following speaks of our practice. The Bible states in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God. He even continues there, or even prior to that, in verse number 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've heard me say that a number of times. It's simple. I like it. I read it. I do it. I'm saved. End of story. Salvation is therefore a personal decision. It's a personal experience not connected to our works in any way. We cannot earn it. It is only received by grace through faith when we call upon the name of the Lord. I hope that we all here today can remember a time when we've called upon the name of the Lord, that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here and you do not, please do not leave without that. But unfortunately, as we see even in our own lives, being saved doesn't always equal following. It just doesn't. And if you think about it, if it did, we wouldn't need most of the New Testament. We wouldn't even need most of the parables. But the fact of the matter is that we do need them. We need to be encouraged to follow the Lord. It's just that simple. Yes, it is a command. We are even created as Christians in Christ Jesus unto good works. But we need encouragement and we need accountability. That helps us to follow Jesus Christ. As Christians, we must therefore make a cognizant choice every single day of our lives to follow Jesus Christ. I promise you it will not happen on accident. We are prone to wander, as that old hymn says. We are not prone to worship Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul, whom we admire greatly because of his commitment to Christ, wrote that I die daily. Not every time I think about it, when I think about worshiping, he says I die daily. There in 1 Corinthians 15. So yes, salvation doesn't cost us anything. And we hear preachers preach that for hundreds of years there. But one thing we forget is that while salvation doesn't cost us anything, discipleship cost us everything. Discipleship cost us everything. Don't forget that. We have free salvation, but we're supposed to give our lives to Jesus Christ. Salvation doesn't cost us anything, but discipleship cost us everything. Just a chapter or two reading from those who have gone before us, like, his name escapes me. What's the gentleman that was in Germany? German preacher? Bonhoeffer. I don't know how I forget that name. Just a chapter, maybe even a couple of sentences. He would most definitely walk away from reading that, knowing that discipleship cost everything. Going, therefore, as part of the Great Commission implies not only salvation, but sanctification. Sanctification of the believer. We are to be followers of Jesus Christ after we are saved. In fact, long before, practically speaking, long before the words of the gospel ever come out of our mouths to our friends and our family and those around us and our spheres of influence, our lifestyle has already spoken volumes. But of course, the Great Commission is more than just going. It's going with something, with a truth. It's more than just going to wherever or whoever that might be. It is actually making disciples, which is really the grand idea of the Great Commission, to make disciples, which we'll get to. It is sharing the truths of the gospel with the lost. So we must go to them. We must reach them. Again, that could be across the street. That could even be in your own home. But we must reach them. And then when we reach them, we must preach to them. We must preach to them. The Bible says at the end of Mark that every creature needs a preacher. And that's me, that's the Inslee version, if you will. But we are to reach the world with the gospel. Verse 19 again says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptizing individuals from all nations is clearly a reference to leading them to Christ and them accepting Christ as their Savior. Luke makes that abundantly clear in Acts chapter 2 at the end, at the formation of the very first local church. Acts chapter 2 verse 41 says this, "Then they that gladly received his word," that's the preaching, the sermon, the gospel, "they were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." We know that to be Pentecost. But then in verse 47 of that same chapter, Luke says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So membership in the very first church there in Jerusalem was limited and offered only to those who were saved and baptized. And the same is true of this church and every other church that follows the teachings of Scripture. Therefore, the Great Commission includes salvation and baptism into the local church. Many churches today, many Christians today, I think, I was guilty for many years. We fall way short of this command by only focusing on the first part of the Great Commission. We get them to the Lord. They see the light of the gospel. They accept Jesus Christ. Well, we're good to go. And we leave them. And there they are just hanging out with nothing but the knowledge of Christ, which is a good place to be. But that's not the end statement of the Great Commission. So we fall way short of this command sometimes. It's not the intention to leave them there. The next part of that command, recorded for us in verse number 20, which we'll get to here in a moment, brings the Great Commission full circle with discipleship. Go preach disciple. Go preach disciple. But this doesn't happen, I'm going to be blunt here this morning, this doesn't happen when folks are not in church. I understand we are. I'm not browbeating because we are here. I was, when we first started getting back in the church, I guess, however many years that goes, two or three years maybe. I'm sure it's longer than that. Some of the pastors would come in and guest preachers, and especially on a Sunday night or a Wednesday, and they would just harp on how many people are not there. I'm like, hello, I'm here. How about preach to me? I mean, I don't care about the people that are not here. So I'm not talking about that. But there is something for us to understand about the importance of what we are doing here this morning. I understand that as a believer, you can study on your own. You can pray on your own. You can listen to an online sermon from time to time. But that does not satisfy God's command here. In other words, the assembling of ourselves together for the worship of Jesus Christ through song and sermon is not just a good idea. It's God's idea. Yes. It is God's idea. Online sermons are a blessing, and praise God. There are many of them. I use them. Praise God for them. But that's not fulfilling the Great Commission, the complete Great Commission. The assembling of ourselves together is not just a good idea, it's God's idea. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 state that we are to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That means some believers do. But we are to exhort one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As we talked about yesterday at our men's prayer breakfast, where we ate those wonderful pancakes, Ephesians 5, we see that Jesus loves the church, so much so that he did what for the church? He died for it. Salvation is, of course, the most significant, life-changing decision any one person is faced with. But Jesus here states that we are to teach them and baptize them. Now, there are some who say this baptizing here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how they receive Jesus Christ, and that certainly is a part of it, but the Gospels can't do that. I can only, or the Apostles rather, I can't make you receive Jesus Christ. I can physically baptize somebody, and that's the command here. So again, salvation is the most life-changing decision, but God says a little bit more than that. Win them and baptize them. Now, we cannot be certain, but there are at least some, because I used to be one of them for a very long time. And today there seems to be scores of professing Christians today who are not baptized or who are not in a regular fellowship with a local church. And the numbers are even growing. Recent studies in church attendance, at least in the United States, suggest that only 30% of professing believers attend church on a weekly basis. If that's true, the vast majority of Christians don't attend church regularly. Now, again, statistics, I heard before that, 70% of statistics are made up. but who knows. But they're like snapshots of reality, and they may or may not reflect the masses. But even if part of that is true, it's so sad that many Christians don't love what Christ loves. We've probably heard the statement, some would say that people of Christians are out of church. They would say, well, I'm not one of those Christians who need the church, who needs the church to be a good Christian. Maybe you've heard that before. But my response to them would be, I am. I am. I need the church to be a good Christian. I'm one of those Christians who loves the church, and through regular worship, teaching, and fellowship, God is making me into the Christian that He wants me to be. I believe our takeaway is at least twofold from this concept here, these truths. Our takeaway is that as Christians, we are to love what God loves. We are to love what God loves and be part of the greatest institution this world has ever seen, right here. Not necessarily this church, but all churches, even though I'm kind of biased to this one. Be a part of that through fellowship, through baptism, through teaching. It's the greatest experience you'll ever have. And second, and as clear as the text before us, we are to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, following the command, and then teach others how to follow that command. Follow the command, and then teach others how to follow that command. That's essentially what 2 Timothy 2:2, teach others so that they can teach others, and on and on and on. That's how we're here today, because somebody's been doing that for 2,000 years. Follow the command, and then teach others how to follow that command. I was thinking, one person asked me, a pastor asked me many, many years ago, if you were, you know, the first generation after the apostles in your little community, what would your community look like when you passed away? If all of the gospel and all of evangelism rested on me or on us, what would 50 years look like down the road? But we are to follow the command and teach others how to follow that command. And then that moves us and takes us to verse number 20 this morning. Jesus says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we are to reach them, we are to preach them, and we are to disciple them. And that may seem like splitting hairs, but let me get into the words here. Now this is truly, as stated before, the core of the Great Commission, to make disciples. Some even suggest, even very good Bible expositors, they suggest that this is the only command in the Great Commission, and it's restated for emphasis, and all the other things that we talked about are just simply implied, which are still strong implications. And for the most part, I am in agreement. To make a disciple out of a believer most definitely requires that a person, that person to be a believer, which is certainly implied here. And while the Greek word behind teach in verse 19 and the Greek word behind teaching in verse 20, they're actually different words. It means similar, of course. And that all works there, but the command to baptize is still there. That's not restated. So it stands as a command to teach all nations and baptize them. But regardless of what some may call nuances, the first part of verse 20 is still very much a tall order. Look at that. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's a tall order. I can't tell you off the top of my head, and even after many, many studies, everything that Jesus taught them. Well, it's a lifetime. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I mean, how many things? A handful? Just the important ones? No, all of them. They're all important. And going back to the doctrine that the apostles represent the church as its foundation, the command to make disciples is really an institutional command. It's a command to the church. Now, this doesn't alleviate the individual Christian responsibility to carry out the Great Commission, which is a strong indicator, in my opinion, that every Christian is to be a part of a local church. How else could I be a part in reaching all nations with the gospel? How else could I satisfy the command of teaching others to observe everything that Jesus taught the apostles if I were not a part of a local church? Thankfully, we have the Gospels, which record what Jesus taught. I love the epistles and so forth. They're like divine commentary on what Jesus taught in the Gospels. It expounds it and it helps us understand it. We have the Gospels, which record what Jesus taught. And again, most of the rest of the New Testament expounds upon what Jesus taught the apostles. In other words, making disciples requires the teaching and preaching of the whole counsel of God. That's the only way we're going to get a hold of teaching whatsoever I have commanded you, by teaching this entire book.
Amen. Amen.
In short, churches make disciples. Churches make disciples. And disciples worship together. This is exactly the pattern laid out for us in Scripture and made very clear throughout the book of Acts. It's not something I'm standing before you and just, oh, it's a good idea. We see the pattern in Scripture. Look throughout the book, the whole entire book of Acts. People were saved by grace through faith. They were baptized into the church, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Very simple, very straightforward. Saved, baptized, discipled. That's the pattern. That's the Great Commission. And the apostles were immediately obedient to that Great Commission at Pentecost. But in all this, I need to reemphasize the importance of personal discipleship. We're not off the hook, if you will, from personal discipleship. It's actually a big part, and maybe even a larger part, of our walk with the Lord. It is actually a larger part. Yes, the church is God's idea, and it is His chosen vessel to accomplish the Great Commission on this earth. A major part of the church's role, however, is indeed to make the disciples, but as disciples in the church, we have an individual responsibility to be discipled, to be teachable. And while this happens, when we gather, it hopefully is here today, as we are all surrendered to the Savior and to His Word this morning, we are being discipled and drawn closer to our Savior. And this is all important, and I hope that important comes across crystal clear. But it begins not here. It begins at home. It begins at home. It begins and continues with prayer. It begins and continues with private study and meditation in God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 states that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that passage there was not written to the church. It was written to one man. It was written to Timothy. It's actually in the singular. Study to show thyself or yourself approved. It's written to a person. We have an individual responsibility and a command, an apostolic command endorsed, of course, by God Himself, to study to show ourselves approved. That's discipleship. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, so we can rightly understand this book. That's personal, at home, you and God discipleship. Furthermore, even though the church is charged with making disciples, and we are charged to be discipled in the church, your private time and all those things like that, or anybody in the church, including your pastor or deacons or anybody, they are not your greatest teacher. And thankfully so. I am not your greatest teacher, not even close. Who is your greatest teacher? The Lord. Jesus told the disciples in John 14:26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you." And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 states that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, that's the regular man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. So how do we know? God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Discipleship, true Spirit-filled discipleship, is rooted, therefore, in a close, intimate, private walk with Jesus Christ that flourishes in the presence of other believers and overflows in corporate worship. Which truly leads us to our last truth this morning, the last part that's usually sometimes even left off, the last part of the Great Commission is the promise. The promise. Notice that last verse there. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Reaching, preaching, discipling, and trusting Jesus Christ. in these last few verses, the Bible commands us to reach the world, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and in all of that, to trust God. You know, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He knows it all. He knows the trials of your life. He knows your struggles, especially those ones that accompany the Great Commission. He knows them. He knows the difficulties that accompany the carrying out of the Great Commission. So he says, I'll go with you. Yes, he commands go, but he goes with us. You know, I've had leaders before, Sergeant Inslee, I would never send you into a place where I wouldn't first go. That's not our Savior. He says, I will not send you anywhere where I will not be. I will always go with you. I will always go with you. He goes across the street with you. He goes to your best friend. He goes with you to every place, even into the living room we talked about earlier. He goes. And more than one place in Scripture, God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. How often do we forget that? He's never gone, always there. Now, to be sure, God never forsakes us. But even more sure is to know that he is with us in the making of disciples. You know that you're doing God's work. And that's not always the case. And there are some gray areas in our life. But you know you're doing God's work when you're making disciples. You know you're doing God's work when you share the gospel. He's with you. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible states that God is not willing that any should perish. And my notes I have made this be our desire as well. But that verse, I know I quote it often, but that's something that really always gets to me. And I have actually prayed. I can't do it all the time. I cannot pray this prayer all the time. But I've prayed from time to time when I think I'm ready that God would give me the same burden he has for the lost. He's not willing that any should perish. May that be our desire as well. May our prayer be that God begins to give us, we'll say, part of that burden that he has for discipleship, and that he enables us to carry that burden so that we can replace the great omission with the great commission. And we'll close in prayer this morning.